Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Happy Easter. What an amazing day and what an amazing time that we get to be living in this day. I mean, I know that you're probably maybe sitting on your couch, maybe having a cup of coffee or something like that, but I ask you to stand because we're going to be reading some scripture from the Gospel of John this morning. We're going to be starting in early John, in John 6, and then cruising into the resurrection. And this is ancient scripture. The Bible, the Word of God endures forever. And these words that you and I are reading today will long endure after we have left this place. John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, it says, "After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who's to come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself." Put that one in the back of your thoughts. We're talking about that today. John chapter 20, 19 and 20. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus popped in. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. John 20, 24 through 31. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, 1 week from today, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, and though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and reach out your hands and put it into my side. And stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told them, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, that you may have life, that you may have life in his name. Blessed be the reading of the word of the living God. Lord God Almighty, we come before you this day. Lord, we come before you as those who seek Jesus, those who try to understand. Lord, we pray, God, that you would bless this reading of your scripture this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts once again, that you would touch our thoughts, that we could understand Jesus. Lord, would you touch our eyes that we could see more clearly? I pray, Lord, that you would touch our ears, that all of us could hear the words of the Lord this morning. This we pray for your glory and in your name. Amen. And now you can go back on your couch and take a sip of your coffee. Welcome to Easter here at Woodbridge Community Church. And what a unique Easter for all of us. Probably an Easter that many of us will look back on and say, "Do you remember that one Easter?" This church exists to help people meet Jesus, know Jesus, and follow Jesus. That's why we are here. That's why we are at 5000 Branca Parkway in the city of Irvine, and that's why we put on this live streaming, because our mission is to help people meet Jesus. Have you met him? To know Jesus? Do you know him? And to follow him? Do you follow him? You know, we believe, and I believe, that every person's on a spiritual journey. Even an atheist is on their spiritual journey. They're just starting at a certain place. We're all on a spiritual journey, and we came across this a few years ago, and it's called Your Spiritual Journey, a Personal Guide, and we're going to shoot it up on the screen for you. And where are you on this? It has a journey that a person would go from left to right, a person that's not interested, a person that is curiously maybe searching about Jesus. There's a person that's searching assertively. There's a time right in the middle that says a person has come to faith. They've crossed that line. And then it says they're experiencing new life. They're growing in community, and they're living for Jesus. Where are you on this spiritual journey this morning? Did someone grudgingly tell you to tune in today, and you're sitting right now just doing this? Are you mildly interested? Are you actively searching? Have you come to a place in Christ? Where are you on your spiritual journey? You see, for me, I've journeyed across this page, and I'm still on my journey of meeting Jesus and knowing Jesus and following Jesus. Where are you? I want to ask you that at the beginning of this service, and I'm going to ask you again at the end of this service. As you can imagine, Pastor Frank gets into a lot of discussions with people about Christ. As a matter of fact, earlier this year, I was in a discussion with an individual, and it was even a little bit more like a debate, as this person was an atheist. A person was in a sense mocking me. "You seem like an intelligent person. Why would you believe in this?" was his words to me. And he said, "You know, outside of your Bible, there is no evidence that Jesus ever existed. Have you ever heard that? It's not true. It's just not true." For a person who went from searching, I have found answers, and I hope on your journey you're finding answers. Is it true that outside of the Bible there's no evidence that Jesus ever existed? It's just simply not true. And I'm going to talk to you. I'm a person who loves history, who loves archaeology. I'm a person who actually has traveled to the land of Jesus and has studied there many times. And I'm very grateful for a Sadducee that lived around the time of the Second Temple period and the destruction of the Second Temple period. His name was Flavius Josephus. Flavius Josephus was a Jewish religious leader. He was a historian. When I lead biblical study tours in the Holy Land, everybody has to know about Flavius Josephus because his writings we look at all the time. He was in command of the Galilee region during the rebellion against Rome. And his job was to defend Galilee against the Romans when they came back to crush the rebellion. He was captured by the Romans. And he was later on being used by the Romans as the Romans surrounded Jerusalem. He was there pleading with his people to surrender. Flavius Josephus, he was a person who fought against the Romans and who later worked with the Romans to try to shut down the rebellion. Later on, he writes historical writings, primary sources of the time of Jesus. The Jewish wars. Flavius Josephus says this in his writings. This is not the Bible. This is in the Arabic version of the Antiquity of the Jews, 18.63-64. Flavius Josephus says this: "At that time there was a wise man who was called Jesus, and his conduct was good, and he was known to be a doer of surprising, wonderful works. And many people from among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and died, and those who had become his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders." Isn't that interesting? A man writing in the last half of the first century, Flavius Josephus, a Sadducee, writes about Jesus. He existed. He did these things. His disciples say he rose from the dead. He died under Pontius Pilate. Maybe he was the Messiah. He wasn't a believer in Jesus. People, Jesus was a real person. His tomb was empty on the third day. The Roman historians Suetonius, Tacitus give witness to the existence of Jesus. The Jewish rabbinical teachings of the Talmud that call Jesus a false Messiah and a sorcerer give evidence, the historical evidence of the person of Jesus. It all attests to the fact that Jesus was a real person. And if you're taking notes this morning, you need to write this down. Many people think that we Christians believe in mythology. We don't. We believe in a historical person named Jesus. Take notes with me this morning. Jesus is a real person who lived over 2,000 years ago. And this is proven in and outside of the Bible. Anyone who says this isn't true is just ignorant or they're just intellectually dishonest. Jesus is a historical person who died on a cross in Jerusalem and was buried, and 3 days later, his tomb was empty. All of his disciples, all of the apostles testified to this truth, that he arose from the dead. They spread this message throughout the whole Roman world. They were all in one accord, dying horrible deaths because they wouldn't deny Jesus. And their testimony is the same. We saw him die. And then 3 days later, we saw him arise from the dead. And for all of them, they had nothing to gain financially by giving this testimony. As a matter of fact, they lost it all for proclaiming Jesus. There was a Pharisee living in the time of Jesus who was a fighter against the teachings of Jesus. His name was Saul of Tarsus. His Greek name is Paul. And Paul ends up becoming a believer in Jesus. And years later, when he's in Rome waiting for trial, he says this in his letter to the church at Philippi in Philippians. He says, But whatever were gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul was a wealthy man with power and influence. He's in a jail in Rome. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God is on the basis of faith. Faith in what? Faith in who? I want to know Christ, Paul says. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I gained all things, I lost all things, but in the process I gained all things because I gained Christ. Do I hear an amen? The testimony of Jesus from the historical writings, from archaeology, and from the life and the martyrdom of his followers back then and today give testimony to Christ. The question that I would like you to think with me this Easter morning is this. Why did Jesus come? If he is from God, what was his mission? Why did Jesus come? And if he is from God, what was his mission? I've always been intrigued with John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is a beautiful moment in the journey of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus feeds 5,000 people. He's in Galilee at the time. And the men that are there, they see the miracle and they want to make Jesus king. And they rise up to make him king. They want him to overthrow the Romans. And actually in my Bible I write, all history waits for Jesus' decision. It makes me wonder, what could Jesus have done with 5,000 men? What could Jesus have done 2,000 years ago with an army? Can you imagine if Jesus had have taken that and said, let's go fight Rome? Could you imagine what fight with an army and Jesus at the head could have done? The Roman legions approach, he calls down fire from heaven on them. Jesus could have taken over the world if he wanted. Certainly the Roman world, the whole world. And yet, when you read the scriptures, he turned away an army. He tells his disciples to go get in a boat and go out to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And he goes up on a mountain and he prays. Why did he turn away an army? Why did he do that? Because his battle wasn't with the emperor or Rome. Jesus came to fight a battle that's bigger. I want to ask you a question this morning. Who is your greatest foe? Who is your ultimate enemy? Think with me this morning. Who is your greatest foe? What is your greatest enemy? If we were to ask the Prime Minister of England in January of this year, Boris Johnson, hey, who is your greatest enemy? What's your greatest foe? I bet he would probably say the European Union that I'm trying to lead my country, England, out of. But last week, he got the coronavirus. And he had to go into ICU and receive oxygen to help him breathe. Do you think that during that time of last week in his life, his perception of who his greatest enemy was shifted? For him, bigger issues came to the front, the Prime Minister of England, especially with an unborn child on the way. Can you imagine what he was thinking as he got tested positive for the virus, and then he had to be taken to the hospital and given oxygen to breathe? Do you think he was afraid? Would you be? Can you imagine what thousands of people are thinking in ICUs across the country and the world today? Their perception of their greatest enemy has shifted from last year to now. This I promise you. Why are you and I bottled up inside our homes today, and why is the world shut down this Easter Sunday? We're trying to stop a pandemic that puts all of us at risk, and in the process, this pandemic is reminding us, just like the Prime Minister of England, that our greatest foe, our ultimate enemy, is not Rome or the European Union or politics or Democrats or Republicans. It's not debt or job security or bad grades or lack of relationships or bad relationships. People, our greatest enemy, our ultimate foe is death. Are you afraid to die? Should you be? Billy Graham years ago, amazing man Billy Graham, who I've grown to admire. Billy Graham traveled in 164 countries in his ministry. I didn't know there's 164 countries in the world. He said one time that wherever he's traveled throughout the world, there are universal truths of all humanity. Anywhere, everywhere he went in the world, he says that all humanity, there's a universal emptiness within all human beings. There's a universal loneliness in all human beings. He says, wherever you go, there's a universal sense of shame and guilt within all human beings. And he says, and there's a universal fear of death that's all over the world. It's not one country, it's all humanity. And when he said those words, I thought about that because he described exactly who I was in my 20s as I was on my journey. An emptiness, a loneliness, certainly within me. What's the purpose and meaning of life? I was very afraid of death. When I was 9 years old, my mom died of cancer that scarred me greatly. When in my high school years, I had three of my friends die. in short time. My mortality and the thought of death was very real to me in my late teens, entering into my early 20s, as I began my spiritual journey of opening the Bible and skeptically, almost like a doubting Thomas, began reading Jesus. You know, when you read Jesus, if you've ever read him, he has an interesting way of approaching death. Jesus, the way he speaks about death, the way Jesus approaches death is amazing. For example, when he's on a cross, this thief that's sitting next to him says, "Jesus, remember me in your kingdom." And Jesus told this guy, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus didn't fear death. He believed that there was something beyond. He even said that he is the path to life beyond the grave. Jesus, as he's coming up from Jericho, up to Jerusalem, Lazarus dies in Bethany. And when Jesus comes up, he's been dead 3 days. And Lazarus' sisters were angry at Jesus because he was not on time. He didn't get there on time to save Lazarus, and now he's dead. And as Jesus was speaking with Lazarus' sisters, he said these words in John 11:25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." Can you imagine a human being saying something like that? Jesus, again, listen to these words. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." That is an amazing statement. Was Jesus crazy for saying it, or does he know something deeper? Saul/Paul, the great Pharisee, the theologian, speaks of Jesus in his writings to the church in Rome. And he says this, no, I'm sorry, to the church in Corinthians. He says this, 1 Corinthians 15. "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. As in Adam all died, and so in Christ all will be made alive." When you read the Bible, all the great Pharisee, the theologian of the first century, speaks of Genesis. God created all things. God created mankind. God created you. God created me. God created the world. All that is because God created it. In the beginning, God created. And yet, when we read the accounts, it says that the first man sinned. And when he sinned, Adam, he physically and spiritually died. You see, you and I are a created being. Did you know that there's 60,000 miles of piping in your body? In your body, there's pumps and filters. Your body, in this amazing machinery, it is designed. And yet it is fallen and it is broken and it is dying. It's deteriorating. It's falling away. Our bodies are dying. The Bible says that there's two types of death, physical and spiritual. To be separated from the Creator is death. And in Adam, we've all died. We're all separated from God because of sin. And physically, our bodies are wearing out. Theologically, he explains that because of the first Adam, that's why we live in the world we live in. That's why things like the coronavirus are upon us. We're in a broken, fallen world. Our genetic code is messed up. We are made, but we're broken. Have you noticed that in the world? What a world of beauty and suffering. There's contradictions in the world that you and I live in. You read the Bible, it begins to explain why. God is holy, and we're not. Is it just for a judge to let a crime go unpunished? You see, you and I commit crimes before a holy, moral God every day. If you ever read the Ten Commandments and you read, "Do not lie, do not steal, do not bear false witness." I mean, you read the Ten Commandments, none of us can live to the Ten Commandments. It shows us that you and I are broken. We're separated from God. God is holy and moral and just. And to God to hang out with us for eternity would defile his holiness. We have problems, physically and spiritually, and yet Paul says that a Messiah is coming who will restore humanity. Who will deal with our greatest enemy, physical/spiritual death. If you need to take notes with me, write this down. Jesus came to deal with our ultimate enemy, death. That's why he turned away an army in John 6, because that wasn't his fight. Jesus has come to fight for something bigger that all humanity needs to be fought for. Death. It's our ultimate enemy. Jesus comes to deal with death and to bring you life and to bring me life. Life beyond the grave. This was his mission. Does that sound important? Does that mission sound important to you? It sounds important to me. How does Jesus help us deal with death? Jesus takes on himself our sins and deals with our just sentence before a holy God. Jesus takes on himself our sins and washes them clean in his body. Paul says this, the great theologian, the Pharisee says this, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This has to be one of my favorite teachings or verses in the Bible. Listen to this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, Paul says, the new creation has come. A new creation has come. Internally, and one day externally. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus, through Christ, and gave us the ministry of being rejoined together with God. Reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Not counting people's sins against them. I love that. Do you know, someday when I die and I stand before God, my sins will not be counted against me, because Christ dealt with them on the cross. I love that verse. My sins will not be dealt against me. They've been washed away. Jesus does this. He prepares me, you see. Not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, Paul says, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you. Paul talks to the church. He says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, please be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that you and I might become the righteousness of God. Our sins go on Jesus, and his righteousness comes upon us. And because of that, friends, he prepares us for heaven. He deals with the spiritual separation, that is the ultimate death on the cross. On Friday, he deals with this. How do we know what Jesus did on Friday really worked? Because he rose from the dead. If Jesus didn't come up out of the grave, him dying on the cross would have been meaningless. See, the Romans murdered thousands of people on crosses, but how many of them came up out of the grave? One. And that's why we celebrate Easter. Take notes with me this morning. Note number three, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the proof that what he said is true and what he did on the cross is real. If Jesus didn't come up out of the grave, it's meaningless. And Paul, the great theologian, the Pharisee, says this in Corinthians as well. You should read the book of Corinthians. Listen to what Paul says. If there is no resurrection of the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 20, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and your faith, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then to be found as false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Jesus from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, and if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, Your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life they had hoped in Christ, we of all people are the most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To the Apostle Paul, the resurrection of Jesus is the turning point of human history. From the age of a promised Messiah to the age of a fulfilled Messiah. And if it's not, if it is true, then praise God. And if it's not, we're deceived. And Paul says, and I'm a liar for telling you so, and I'm a fool for dying for this. No event human history, people, has more riding on it than the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it has everything to do with you and me this morning. The celebration of Easter looks in two directions. Back in history to fathom what happened 2,000 years ago, and forward into the present age that you and I live in, and into the future, with the assurance that people who die in Him will live again. And not just spiritually, but one day we will be getting resurrected bodies like Jesus. How would you like a new model? How would you like a new body? A perfect body that would never wear out. You read 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks about this heavenly body that you and I will be getting. And he says the body will be just like the one Jesus had when he arose from the dead. Did you notice the body that Jesus had when he arose from the dead? You could touch it. He speaks, he eats with it. And yet he could pop in and out of a room with the doors closed. Did you know that with his body he can fly into the clouds? Would you like a body like that? I want one. I want one. I want one. I'd love to fly without wings. That's amazing. Jesus beats death, not just spiritually between you and God, but he one day, we're getting resurrected bodies. Enjoy that thought. Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus come? He's the promised one. He's the Messiah. Why did he come? To pay for our sins and remove the consequences of death. Spiritual separation from God, and one day to bring physical new life, the resurrection of the dead. And I want to say this morning. This is not just an academic or philosophical discussion. It becomes incredibly personal to all of us. Who is Jesus? This morning, I brought some flowers for you. These flowers were given to me when my mom, my second mom, Joyce, at her funeral service. My dad married an amazing lady who was the ultimate stepmother, Joyce. And in 2009, she passed away of liver cancer. And I remember her getting her diagnosis in 2008. I was going to lead a trip to Israel. I wondered if I should cancel it. I didn't. I came back, and the doctor said she had, you know, 4 to 8 months. She lived like 14 months. But as she was getting closer to death, she called me one morning. I'll never forget it. She said, "Frankie, something interesting happened to me." And this was the week before she died. She said, "I was laying in this recliner and I felt somebody hug me. And I woke up," and she says, "I thought it was your dad, but your dad wasn't in the room. He's out in the garage." And she says, "Do you think it was an angel?" And I said, "Mom, I don't know. It was a heavenly hug. And someday you're going to find out who gave you that hug." And she told me, she said, Frankie, it was the most loving hug I've ever had in my life. I can't wait. As she was getting close to dying, she wanted to see her grandkids one more time. It's the last day, I understand, that she put on makeup. And we brought our boys over to see Grandma and say hi to her. And at the end, when we were leaving, they said, goodbye, Grandma. And you know what she told my sons? She says, it's not goodbye. It's until I see you again. And 2 days later, I was with her. She passed away. She believed in life beyond the grave. She believed in Jesus. I'm so glad that Jesus sent away an army in John chapter 6. I'm so glad that Jesus took on a bigger fight for all of us. Not some geopolitical battle, but the battle for all of us. Our greatest enemy, friends, is death. Physical death and spiritual death. Jesus came to earth to defeat our greatest foe. Listen to Jesus' words again in John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? You will never die spiritually. You will be forever be with God. You might physically, spiritually, you will never die. Do you believe this? Both of my mothers did. And because of Jesus, I know where they are. Take notes with me this morning. The resurrection of Jesus gives us hope against our greatest enemy. Hope. My mom had hope. Hope beyond the grave. Why? Because of Easter Sunday and Jesus coming up out of the grave. If he didn't come out of the grave, our hope is futile. But if he did, our hope is solid. Because he lives, we too will live. And that is his promise to us. That's why Easter is so important. To take notes with me, take one last note. It's very important. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. This Easter Sunday, know this. Heaven is a prepared place. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Jesus prepares you for heaven from the cross, and Jesus is in heaven right now preparing a place for us in Christ. The resurrection of Christ is not just an Easter time phenomenon to be celebrated in song and service once a year, but the resurrection is literally the dawn of a new day of our lives and our witness every day. Because he lives, we also will live. And people, this is what makes us believers of Jesus different than everyone else in this crazy season of the coronavirus. This virus can't ultimately kill me. This virus cannot ultimately kill me. And he can't kill you. It can't kill you. It can take away your body. But even at the worst case scenario, all the coronavirus will do is send you into the presence of God for those of you who believe in Christ. See, I don't want to die. I want to live the life that God has for me. I'm not stupid. I'm not licking doorknobs trying to get the virus. But I do not fear death like I used to. Jesus has given me a hope beyond the grave. He beat death. And in him, I will too. Welcome to Easter. I believe. I believe. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die physically. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die spiritually. Do you believe this? This is more than an academic discussion. It's very personal for all of us. Do you believe? I've asked the worship team to sing a song from the Apostolic Creed. From the Apostolic Creed. This song is called I Believe. The song, though it has a modern melody, is taken from the Apostolic Creed of what the second century Christians believed as they proclaimed Jesus, as they lived for Jesus. And in that time, many of them died for Jesus as martyrs. This song is an ancient historical. These are ancient historical words from an ancient historical text, speaking of a historical person and what this historical person is, and what this historical person did and does, and what we believe and what we receive because we believe the resurrection. Listen to this song. It's called the Creed.